Let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus, all right? Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. As we've been looking at our study, Walking with the Faithful, we've been stuck on the faithful Moses for some time. We're going to continue to look at him even this evening. But last time we met and looked at him, we saw a characteristic of the Hebrews that is probably the worst characteristic they could ever possess, especially where they come through, after victory after victory that God had given them. But they had this characteristic about them. And in chapter 15 and 16 alone, nine times, the Bible says about this, about these Hebrews, that they were murmuring. They were murmuring. So last time we met, we saw that they were murmuring Hebrews. And listen, that truly cost them a lot. And what it ultimately cost them was their own lives. And it cost them the promised land, those that were 20 years and older, because they murmured. And they complained. So I took away from that, therefore, Philip, don't be a murmurer. Don't be a complainer. All right? That's the lesson we learned last time. But as we continue on, moving forward, we're going to look at Moses again. And as we come to chapter 17 in Exodus, we're going to find the very first battle that they encounter since they have entered the wilderness wanderings. First-hand battle, if you will, since they crossed over the Red Sea. And this first battle is going to be with the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites, a little bit of just a quick background about them. They were a nomadic people as well. Nomadic meaning they would travel from place to place in search of clean water and enough of it for their people. And, of course, food, enough of it for their people as well. So they travel from place to place. But it's also, it might be interesting to you to know that they are descendants of Esau. Now, Esau had been Jacob's brother, and these brothers, of course, had a history of not liking each other, of some scoundrel type things between family, and ultimately hated each other, and it's kind of carried over to the next generation, and it kind of happened here with the Amalekites. But this would go on and continue. But in our text, the Amalekites here, they would attack the Hebrews, and it would seem, we'll read here in just a moment, it would seem for no reason. They attacked Israel without being provoked. They come and attack them. So now Israel has a new enemy. Yes, the old enemy of the Egyptians are gone. The Lord said, those you've seen, and those that have chased you, and those that have attacked you, you'll see no more. And no doubt that was a blessing to know that that enemy is gone. But look, they have a new enemy. So they come, and they cross over the Red Sea, and going into the wilderness wanderings, they have the Amalekites. They come and find a new enemy. Now there is a new battle. Now they're in a new fight. You see, they've been fighting, not really exactly physically, but kind of fighting for their lives as they were servants to Pharaoh. And that was gone. So maybe they thought all the battle was over, but listen, it's really never over. It's really never over until we cross over into heaven. But here, these guys have a new enemy and a new battle. So let's look at it together, all right? In Exodus chapter 17, and starting in verse number 9, okay? Exodus chapter 17. And verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand that Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And he took a stone and put it under him. He sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation unto generation. You know, as I think of battles in Scripture and I read of them, I'm always reminded that though these individuals here, they had just come through a battle, of course, with crossing over the Red Sea and seeing their enemies no more to a new one, I'm constantly reminded when I read of battles that you and I are in a battle as well. Every day, truly, we have of battle every single day. And I hope you're aware of that fact, but if you're not, let me encourage you, you're in a battle. You're in a fight. And sometimes it's a new enemy, but really it's never a new enemy. It's the same old devil. But you're in a fight. We're in a battle. And by the way, we're in it together. I'm not talking about the battles that the wars overseas where our great military men and women are fighting, but I'm talking about a different battle. And quickly, I want to give you three battles that we as believers face and nearly face, truly, on a daily basis. Okay, so let me give you these three real quick, and then we'll jump to the meat of the message. So the first battle we face is always going to be this, a battle within. A battle within. After you and I trust the Lord as our Savior, there's going to be a struggle, even as a new struggle, one you probably never had before after you get saved, but it's a struggle that you never had before. And the Bible calls it the struggle between the new man and the old man. The Bible calls it a struggle, a battle between carnal versus the spiritual. Carnal meaning the flesh. Now, there's a battle there. You're going to struggle. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're going to struggle with your flesh. You're going to struggle with it. I wish we didn't have to, but we do. The Bible says this, Paul gives really a summary of this battle in his own testimony as he's writing to the Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter number 7, this is Paul's words. And he says this in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Paul is trying to tell him, say, look, there's some times that I want to do what's right, but I struggle with it. And there's some times I don't want to do what's wrong, but sometimes, guess what? I struggle with it. Why? Because he's talking about his carnality, meaning his flesh. Because his flesh, all right, there's the battle. And he goes on to say this, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Speaking again of his flesh. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." He's speaking of this. He said, look, I struggle with my flesh just like you do. And we're talking about the great apostle Paul here. He says he struggles with the battle within. He gave that struggle. Then he gives his testimony. He says this, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he boldly exclaims with thankfulness and grace, and he says this, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." That's the one that can deliver you. That's the one that can help you with that battle of your flesh. He goes on, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He goes on, of course, the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, and elaborates a little bit more. But he says, listen, new Christians in Rome, believers, you're going to have a battle. It's always going to be a battle with the flesh. It's never going to leave until you pass on into glory. You're going to have a battle within. Then he goes, then there's another battle we have, and it's not only a battle within, but it's a battle with the world. It's a battle with the world. After we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are in the world, but not of the world. We're not of the world anymore. This does not mean we should be isolated in a compound of our church and never leave. That's not what it means like that at all. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean, as believers, we're different. We're different. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Here it is. "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." He's saying that you're in the world, but not of it. You truly are just a pilgrim passing through. That's not just a song. That is a good way to live, understanding we're just pilgrims passing through. This world is not. It's It's not our home. We're just passing through. But he goes on to say this, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. He puts a little parenthesis in there, Peter did. He's saying they're going to see your good works. He said, which they shall behold. He said, whether you like it or not, this world that is not your friend is still going to watch you. He said, they will behold what you do. That was really sobering to me as I looked at that, because there's people watching us. And you know that the lost world knows how a Christian ought to behave. And sometimes we try to cower under certain circumstances and whatnot. But they know that should be different. Listen, there is a battle with the world, and we shouldn't be like the world. But the world will always try to draw our hearts away from God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, but and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, there's always going to be a battle with the world. There's always going to be a battle within, with the flesh. And thirdly, there's always going to be a battle with this, with the wicked one, with the devil. There's always going to be a battle, and he is with him. And he's, by the way, enemy number one. He is the reason of all sin. He is the reason of all evil. It's all because of him. God is never the author of sin. God is never the author of evil. The devil is. And by the way, he tempts us to sin because he hates you, not because he likes you. You know this. He tempts you to sin. There's always going to be that battle of temptation that he brings before us. Why? Because he wants to see you fail. He wants to see us, me, fail. There's always going to be that battle with the wicked one. So no wonder Peter steps up and says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I'm pretty sure that Peter knew exactly what he was talking about when he was talking about the enemy as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Because even in his pride, Peter said that he would never forsake the Lord. He said, all men forsake thee, I won't forsake thee. But we know what happened. He forsook the Lord, denied the Lord three times. And he says, listen, I was a victim at one time. Therefore, be vigilant, be sober, because he is walking about. And that word walketh is a present tense word, meaning he never stops looking. He never stops walking, trying to find someone to pounce on, to gobble up. There's always going to be a war, a battle with him. Therefore, be sober and be vigilant. Be on guard, because you're in battle with the wicked one. So, as I think about battles, those things that we face every day come to my mind. As I look back at this battle here in Exodus, and I have to ask this question for myself, knowing that I'm in a battle, knowing that Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Hur, the rest of the Hebrews are in a battle at this time, what kind of principles can I take from their life as they're fighting and apply them to my own so that I can fight better, so that I can win in the victory, so I can win in the battle? What can I do to take this from Scripture and apply it in my own life, all right? So here's what we can do. The first thing I believe that we can do and take from this is, number one, if you want to have victory in the battle, number one, make sure you have good friends. Moses had good friends. During the very heat of the battle, look who's in the corner of Moses. Look at it with me, all right? Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So who was Moses' friends that stood with him, that stood by his side, and that fought along with him? Well, the first one was Joshua. Now we know a lot about Joshua. He's a man who was full of faith in the Lord. And I'm reminded when he was sent out with the other 11 spies, he and Caleb came back with a favorable report. Why was it favorable? Everybody saw the exact same thing. All 12 spies saw the giants. all 12 spies saw the great walls that were there around the city. They saw the great fruit of Escrow. They saw all this. But only Joshua and Caleb came back with a favorable report. Why? Because Joshua was a man of faith. He wasn't looking at the battle with the eye of the flesh, but instead of the eye of faith, because he was trusting in the Lord. Listen, that's the kind of friend that we need right beside us and on our side when we fight the battle that we have. We can read more about him in the book of Joshua, but he was going to take the lead, of course, after Moses had passed on. But he also, here in our text, was a man who took the lead in the hand-to-hand combat. But he did so with faith, trusting in the Lord for victory. Listen, that's the kind of friend we need. And by the way, that's the kind of friend we need to be as well. Be that kind of individual who is full of faith, trusting the Lord, even in those battles. Who else was with him? The Bible says that Aaron, in verse number 10, was with him. Also in verse number 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone and put it under him. He sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. All right? So Aaron was more than just a friend. He was also his brother. Aaron had been with Moses since the beginning of the Exodus journey. He had witnessed God's mighty miracles and works in the life of Moses and with Israel. And even the Lord used Aaron himself in a mighty way in Egypt with Moses, as he was right beside him literally every step of the way in every battle he faced. He was right there with them. Moses was with Aaron. He was another friend who had great faith in the Lord. Another person that was with him was Hur. Now, Hur is not much is known about this man. He comes kind of out of the shadows, if you will. He comes up out of the shadows and helps Moses in his time of need. He saw a need that had risen, and he wasn't waiting on someone else to go fill that need. He himself stepped up to the plate and said, listen, I'll go with you, Aaron, and I'll stand with you, and I'll stand with Moses. We'll do this together. He come out of the shadows and helps Moses, but then he kind of returns to the shadows after it's all over. When I look at a man like Hur, I think of this. I think of an encourager. I think of an encourager. Somebody that comes out of the shadows and wants to help this man, help Moses, help the leader, and encourage him in the battle. He says, look, I may not be able to fight like Joshua. I may not be a brother like Aaron, but I can do this. I'll try to encourage you, Moses. I'll try to help you, and I'll lift up your hands, Moses. I'll try to help you and encourage you. You know, I think when I think of an encourager, my mind automatically goes to Barnabas in the Scripture. I think maybe some of you even thought of that as well. But Barnabas in the New Testament was an encourager. That's kind of what his name means, son of consolation. He was an encourager. That was his nickname. It wasn't his birth name. That was given to him by other believers, saying, look, here comes Barnabas. Here comes that man that's an encourager. Today, we wouldn't call him Barnabas. We'd call him Barney. But he was an encourager. And that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be an encourager. Listen, especially when people are going through it, they're going through a battle. I don't want to be like the Hebrews were in chapter 15, murmurers and complainers. I want to be like a Hur. I want to be like a Barnabas. I want to be someone who's going to be an encourager to the people that are in the battle. And by the way, we all are. I want to be an encourager just like him. We need to be people like Hur. We need to be people like Joshua, people like Aaron, and stand beside individuals who are facing battle. I'm thankful for people like that. Listen, Moses had good friends to help him during his battle. And by the way, this is so important for us as well, that we too surround ourselves with even good friends. The Bible says this in Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, good times, bad times, up times, down times. A good friend loveth, true friend loveth at all times. It's very important to have good friends. It's important. It's very important. And I believe the Lord even understands that importance as well. Because you know, you guys know this, but people are sometimes more affected by their friends than almost anyone else. It's true. It really is true. And listen, you parents know this as well. And grandparents alike, sometimes children, sometimes teenagers are more affected by their close friends than even their parents, grandparents, even pastors all combined. So friends are important. And God places an emphasis on friends. He understands that friends are important as well. Listen, we all need good friends. And by the way, we all want friends as well. The deepest need of us all is to have a good friend. Truly it is. But I'm thankful the Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus. Listen, we need good friends. A true friend is a great treasure, but the wrong kind of friend, again, can be the greatest danger as well. So I can't stress enough how important it is to have good, godly, I think is the key, friends, and to be that kind of friend. I heard a message one time by Dr. Adrian Rogers. He was speaking on friendship and friends, and in the context of it, he was speaking to teenagers, it seemed like, as I was listening. But really, it applies across the board. It's not just for teenagers. I believe it applies to all of us, even in this room this evening. But he says this, there are two categories of friends, casual and close. Now, casual friends are not the kind of friends I'm talking about when I say a friend can either help or hurt you. We are to have casual friends that we minister to, but this does not mean that that casual friend are to become our intimate, close friends. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He goes on to say, a true friend is someone who is faithful, who encourages you and makes you better. One of the marks of a true friend is this, a true godly friend. It's whether you are a better person for having been around them, him or her, and are they better for being around you as well. That's a true mark of a good friend. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. But so many times, if we're not careful, we can allow casual friends to become close friends, and especially if they're not good godly people, they can draw your heart away from the Lord. Don't ask me, ask Solomon what happened as he became friends with those that knew not the Lord. It drew his heart away from the Lord. And by the way, he wasn't a teenager when that happened. He was an adult man. So, having good friends, listen, is so important. Not just for kids, not just for teens, but for us all. When I thought about this, there was a portion of scripture that came to mind. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, it talks about one of the saddest events, really, in history, in even in the history of the life of David and his family. And it has to deal with one of his own children who wasn't a child. I don't think he was a teenager. I believe he was a young adult man. But he did something very foolish and very hurtful. And by the way, it caused great consequence in his own life. But I think of Amnon. And the Bible talks about him. This is David's son who had a casual friend that he allowed to become a close friend in his own life. Amnon, King David's son, desired to have an illicit relationship with his half-sister Tamar. And his so-called friend Jonadab came up with a wicked plan. He said, you know what, David? I got a plan for you. I know what's in your heart. He said, I got a plan. We could come up together and you'll get exactly what you want. He said, I tell you what, you pretend that you're sick and you ask for your sister Tamar to come take care of you, nurse you back to health. And then you can do what you want. That was a plan he came up with. Amnon agreed and the rest is history. He pretended he was sick. She came to take care of him as a good sister would do. And it was then that he did something terrible. It was terrible what he did. I'm just going to tell you, he raped his half-sister. I can't help but think, as I think about that, what he had done, it was because the Bible says, and Amnon says it like this, had a friend. Now listen, again, he was not a kid. He was not a teenager. I believe he was a young adult man who could make his own decisions. But he had a friend who coaxed him into doing the wrong thing. Friendship is very, very, very important. It is. But make sure your close friends, your good friends, are good, godly Christian people. Make that your close friends. Because we're not above an Amnon moment, truly. We're not above having friends like Jonadab, but make sure your friends are good, godly people. I can't help but think if he didn't have Jonadab as his friend, that maybe it wouldn't have happened. Maybe it would have turned out different. Maybe he wouldn't even have given in to that kind of plan. But because of his friend, his so-called friend, he did. But let me ask you this evening before we move on. How about your friends around you? Who are your close friends? Let me ask you this. How are you as a friend to those around you? good, godly, pointing them to the Lord. What is it? Friendship is very, very important. And lastly, I want to see this. Not only did Moses have good friends, but Moses himself had good faith in the Lord. Look at verse number 9 with me. Very quick. We're almost out of time, all right? Verse number 9. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with," here it is, "the rod of God in mine hand." If you'll remember, Moses here, one of the first questions that God asked him when he met him at the burning bush, he says, "What is in thine hand?" And of course, he says it was a staff, it was a rod, it was a shepherd's staff is what it was. Because he's on the backside of the desert, taking care of his sheep. And the Lord said, "Cast it down." And he did. And what happened? It turned to a snake. And then the Lord said, "Pick it up." And that's when I would have walked off. But he picked it up. He had faith in God and picked it up. And it was from that moment on that God would use that staff, that rod, many, many, many more times as he would face other battles in his life. When he would go before the very face of Pharaoh, he would cast down that rod. He would turn to a snake again. The magicians of Pharaoh would try to do the same thing. They would cast down a rod. It would turn to a snake. But the rod of God, Moses' staff, would swallow up those snakes. Again, Moses one day, he would take that same rod, that same staff, hit a rock. From that rock would come water. Again, he would take that staff, that rod one day, lift it up, and the Red Sea would part. I can't but think, as Moses no doubt, maybe even leaned on that staff from time to time, he couldn't help but think, "God has been with me through every single battle of my life. He's not going to fail me now. He's not going to fail me now. Yes, we're fighting with Amalek, and I know if God was with us then, He'll be with us today." Listen, you have faced battles before, and God's given you the victory. Why would He not give you the victory as you face a new one? Moses knew God would. Moses had faith and trust in the Lord, and He would give him the victory because every time he walked that staff, he knew God was with him. No, the staff was not God, but it represented everything God had done in his life. Listen, God brings you to another battle we all must face sometimes. He'll bring you through it as well. I heard the old country preacher say, "If He'll bring you to it, He'll bring you through it, son." I said, "Yes, sir." But He does. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of God. And Moses had faith and trust in the Lord. He knew that he could face this battle because God was going to be with him. Listen, as I said in the very beginning, we're all in the battle. We all face battles in life. And though those battles may seem that it's with someone of that you see with your own eye, you may think that battle is with your teenager. You may think it's with your spouse. You may think it's with your in-laws. It's not, okay? That's not your real battle. The battles we face today, they go beyond that. They go deeper than what we see. They go beyond what we see. The battles we face today truly are spiritual battles. And we, like Moses, need to keep our eyes on the Lord, keep our faith in Him, and truly surround ourselves with good friends. Good friends. Just as Moses did. That's the application I think we can take from the battle they faced, the first battle they faced in the wilderness. Have good friends. And keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord because we face battles even today. I'm thankful we can trust. We can trust in Him.